the name of Jesus, the Christ, our suffering Savior, dearly redeemed believers. The fourth word, the middle of seven. My God, why have you forsaken me? Recorded by both Matthew and Mark. The only one of the seven words recorded by two of the gospel writers, both of which record only this one. Why? Unbelievable? Too hard to understand? If God had written this in His Word 100,000 times, and you read it over and over again, and I as well, we could never fathom the depths of my God, why have you forsaken me? We would never understand it. Martin Luther said of this word of our Lord, God forsaken of God, who can understand it? And yet in childlike faith, we praise the Lord that Jesus cried out in this word of absolute anguish, and He spoke because of me. Absolute anguish. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, in Aramaic, and then translated by the gospel writers into Greek and us for English, so that we can understand what Jesus was saying in His mother tongue. It was about the ninth hour by Jewish time reckoning. Their day would start at 6 o'clock, so the ninth hour would put you at 3 o'clock in the afternoon by Roman time, which is what we use. It was dark, according to the verse before this, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. So darkness hung over the land from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon as Jesus hung on the cross. Romans, Greeks, as far away as China, other cultures report that there was a time of darkness like this when the sun stopped shining. It hid its face as God the Creator died. God foretold it. He could see it coming from all eternity. But 1,000 years before Christ, in that Psalm 22, which we considered a couple years ago, in the Old Testament texts, this is actually the first verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? The first verse of Psalm 22. I'd encourage you to read that psalm today if you can. And note, as we did a couple years ago, that this is the view of someone hanging in agony on the cross. It's as if we're looking through Jesus' eyes as He hangs there and even grows delirious in His suffering. It's now the ninth hour. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He was arrested about midnight on trial from 1 a.m. through those early hours of the morning. And now, what has He gone through? You remember? The beating started in the Jewish courts. Annas, the old high priest, and Caiaphas, their soldiers beat our Lord. It wasn't just Pilate's soldiers, but it was Herod as well that mocked Him, spit on Him, and beat Him. That 20-minute scene that many people can't stand to watch in Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, it goes on and on and on because Roman soldiers with the scourge, that handle with the leather thongs and perhaps something sharp like bone or wire or lead, they kept on beating and scourging until the victim was almost dead. When he was almost dead, then they would take him to be crucified. But with Jesus, because He called Himself a king, a crown of thorns. Can you imagine a head wound? A multiple head wound, like a crown of thorns. I remember as a 5-year-old boy playing in the yard with my brothers and sisters. My older brother had a garden rake. Lifting it high and chopping it down into the ground, I somehow walked right underneath it. I don't remember it hurting, but I sure remember the blood. I couldn't see. And I do remember my father getting very angry at me because I screamed so loud. It's terrifying. That must have been just a couple of pokes in the head, or I probably wouldn't be talking to you today. But Jesus, the crown of thorns all the way around, as much as they could get in pressing that down on Jesus' head, the loss of blood alone would have made him almost terminal. And then they nail him to the cross. There are many efforts, you've probably read quite a few, to try to describe the victim hanging on the cross, to see the physical suffering of our Lord. Pastor Schwanke, Glenn Schwanke, that wrote this series for Northwestern Publishing House, said that he had a series of bulletins that he would use to describe a doctor's view of it, who in rather clinical terms just described what happened to someone hanging on a cross. Pastor Schwanke had to stop using the inserts. The worshipers couldn't stand them. It's too gruesome. We can't think about it. But it's also not the full story of our Lord's suffering. He spoke these words because of me, and his real suffering was not, "Father, why are you letting them torment me this way?" Or, "Father, why are you letting them torture me?" That's the way he usually talks to God. This is the first time he doesn't say, "Our Father." He says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In Psalm 22 again, he describes it this way, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, the raging thirst. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." But it was being forsaken by God that left him totally alone. This Greek word for forsaken is one that piles on the prepositions, not just left there, but totally left, completely abandoned. God abandoning God. The Father leaving his Son. Totally alone. No one to help. Separated from God. This is hell. I fear sometimes that our Christians hear about Jesus' descent into hell, as one of our members who wrote me recently, thinking that his descent into hell is when he suffered. Understand, the descent into hell is Jesus' exaltation. That's after he comes back to life again. What the scripture tells us about his descent into hell is to proclaim his victory, to preach to the devil and the demons and all those souls damned before Christ for their unbelief, the gospel. Not that they might repent again, but that they might know if they had only put their faith in that Messiah, the Christ of God, they wouldn't be there. The gospel for souls in hell makes them suffer all the more. In his descent into hell, Jesus proclaimed his triumph. He suffers our hell while still hanging on the cross, here forsaken by God, the Son left by the Father. And why? Because there is not a soul on earth that does what is right and does not sin. Because, as the Lord said to one of the churches in Revelation, "You have forsaken your first love. You are neither hot nor cold. Because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth." Forsaking our first love for God means that we have to be forsaken. Christ had to be forsaken. He did it because of me and because of you. The curse that God put on sin for Adam and Eve in their rebellion was a curse that rested on us and was put on Christ in our place. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Your sin, my sin. Your lukewarm love for God and your neighbor, and mine. Because of us, Christ spoke this word of absolute anguish. And he spoke this word of absolute anguish instead of us, in our place. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew the answer. He knew that if he had not taken our place, we would have had to suffer eternally in hell. No one can by any means redeem his neighbor or give to God a ransom for him. The precious life, redemption of a life is precious. No one can ever pay that price. It's never enough that someone should live on forever and not see decay. If one sinner had to suffer, each of us would have to suffer in hell forever. And none of us could have redeemed or paid the price to buy back the soul of another. It took the innocent Lamb of God, the one who could take away the sins of the world, to take our place on that cursed tree and bear our guilt. And this he did. As the Lord said through Isaiah, when he could see this coming, "The Lord will call you back. For a brief moment I abandoned you, forsook you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." The Lord is there talking to Israel, his people, like his wife, and saying that for a moment I was angry with you, I abandoned you, I hid my face from you. But what he did to Israel, he really did to Christ, the servant of God in our place. For a moment, forsaking, but then with everlasting compassion, bringing you back as the Lord your Redeemer. To me, he says, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you and never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. He sees that we are dust. He sees that we cannot redeem our own life or stop the sins that forsake God day by day. And so instead of us, in our place, he hung there. And why? So that you and I would never have to know what it means to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He never wanted us to find out why, or to know what that felt like, or to spend eternity in hell, thinking in frustration and anger and gnashing of teeth how awful it is that in our stubborn pride we fail to repent. That in our foolish errors and our own private opinions, we went away from God. That we put our thoughts above his, and love for things and people above our love for him. Instead of us, he spoke these words of absolute anguish. So how shall we say thank you? How do you thank and praise one who died for you? It's a sad fact. I've seen it in marriages. I've seen it, sadly, especially in long marriages. The ones between Christians that have gone for years and years. Over the course of my ministry, sometimes problems that were buried in the past 30 or 40 years ago that were treated like little sins, unimportant things, not really worthy of talking or perhaps arguing if necessary to take care of the problem. Sin, like a sliver, can be ignored. It may fester, it may get infected, but maybe eventually if you ignore it long enough, something will grow over it and you can forget it. But it always comes back. We Christians are so naive sometimes when we think in our personal relationships that something is wrong, but we'll ignore it. Something is wrong, but we won't go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us. So we try to just get by and smile and act as if nothing happened. And it festers and comes back when we least expect it. And we ought to know as Christians why this happens in our personal relationships. We know exactly the reason. It's sin that separates us from God, and it's sin that comes between us in our marriages, in our friendships, in our families. What does God tell us to do with the sin? Ignore it or pull it like a sliver? Take care of it. He says in the Proverbs, whoever covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will have mercy. Do you pull out a sliver and then put it in a display case? Keep the lights on it so you can always go back years later and say, hey, look at that one. Wasn't that something? Or do you pull it out and throw it away? Christ was forsaken by God for our sin. Ought we not pull those sins out and forsake them ourselves? Ought we not leave our sins behind? And don't do this one where you said, I confess to God, but I don't have to confess to my wife. Might be a sign of weakness. I don't have to say I'm sorry to him because I confess to God. The Lord says, confess your faults one to another, so that you may be healed. Pray for one another. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Pull the slivers. Pray for each other. Confess to each other those difficult words, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Sadly, it's not just women that have trouble admitting it. It's not just men. It's all of us. And I'm sorry is not the hardest words. It's the words that God was speaking through Christ when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know why. That he might forgive us. The hard words for us to say and that we need to practice with each other. I forgive you. It needs to be spoken. It needs to be put out there and taken care of. It needs to be dealt with like victorious Christians who know that only a few minutes after Jesus spoke these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He also said, it is finished. Those few moments may have seemed like eternity, but then it was all over. This tidal wave of God's justice that came down on Jesus passed. He gave up his spirit and rose again from the dead. We are victorious, and we ought to live victoriously in the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. If you truly believe that Christ was forsaken for all of your sins and that they are completely gone, why would you ever want to hide them? Why would you ever not want to confess honestly, openly, and then forgive? How can we hold sins against each other, which Christ has forgiven? We pray, our Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. 100,000 times, no, we'd never understand how God could be forsaken of God. But because of what Jesus said and because of what Jesus did, I will never need to understand. And neither will you. Thank God, neither will you. Thank God for Jesus' sake. Amen.